Well, it's always great to be here with you guys. I feel like this is our weekly feast. Oh, are you having trouble hearing back there? How's that? A little bit better? Okay. No? A little bit?
You talk loud.
Yeah, okay. I don't have a super loud voice, so I'll do my best. If I start talking too loud, then I don't have a voice by the end of the talk, so we'll do the best we can. But anyway, great to be with you. I do feel like this is a weekly feast with you guys. We get to come and dig into God's Word together. Today is Philippians 1, the second half of that chapter, so starting in 18b through the end of the chapter, verse 30. Is there a little ring? Sorry. Some sound issues today. But before we actually dive into Philippians, I want to define terms for us before we get started. The term the gospel, or faith of the gospel, has been mentioned in the first chapter of Philippians 7 times. So in the first chapter of Philippians. So I thought it would be good for all of us to be on the same page about what is Paul actually talking about when he references this gospel that we're living according to. So we're actually going to look right in scripture to find our answers. Romans 3 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of God's perfection. That same chapter also says that no one is righteous, no one is perfect, not even one person. We all have this bent toward disobedience. But then in Romans 6, we read that the wages, or the payment, what we earn because of our sin, is eternal death, which is the bad news. But then the good news comes in the second half of that verse when he says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus took our payment of death on the cross, and then he actually defeated death by rising again. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is kind of a gospel in the nutshell. Listen to this. He says, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, even though he knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. So we might be made right with God. That is the gospel. And if you believe in that, those of us who do believe, the Bible says that we are in Christ. That means what happens to Christ happens to us. So just a very simple illustration. If this Bible is Jesus and you are this pen, if you have trusted in Jesus' work for you on the cross, the Bible says you are in Christ. So what happens to Jesus happens to you. And when God looks at you in Christ, he sees Jesus' perfection. He doesn't see all of our lame attempts to please him. He sees Jesus' perfection. So today, if you are in Christ, according to this passage, you are called a citizen of the gospel. And that's a theme that is going to carry out throughout this entire book of Philippians, and we start to see it here today. So because this is such a key theme in our passage today, we're actually going to skip some of the beginning verses and start in the middle in verse 27, where this concept is explained, and then we're going to go back through the passage kind of in light of that concept. So let's read verse 27. Paul says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The New American Standard Version says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That Greek word conduct has political roots, and it literally means act like a citizen of the city. So what is Paul telling us here? What is he telling the Philippians? He's saying, act like a citizen of the gospel. Act like a part of God's gospel people. So the Philippians would have understood this idea of citizenship because they felt very honored and privileged that they were a Roman colony and were able to offer Roman citizenship to the people of Philippi. They would have understood that it was a benefit and an advantage that not all enjoyed. In fact, some of the people that Paul would be writing to may not have been Roman citizens. They also understood that citizenship entailed privileges as well as responsibilities. So there were privileges with citizenship, but there were responsibilities to uphold the dignity of the king, of the emperor, and to act like a citizen of the city, to represent the city well. Even we as citizens of the United States enjoy freedoms that a lot of the world does not enjoy. So we understand this weight of citizenship. So Paul is reminding the Christians in Philippi here that no matter your earthly citizenship, as followers of Jesus Christ, you are citizens of a much greater city. You are citizens of heaven, and specifically in this passage, citizens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is your identity. This affects how you live. Act like a citizen of the gospel. So with this in mind, let's go back through this passage. We'll start in verse 18b. We're going to see in verse 18 to 26 the privileges and the benefits of this gospel citizenship. And then in verses 27 to 30, we're going to see some of the duties and the responsibilities of being a gospel citizen that flows out of that identity. So let's read here, starting in verse 18. Paul says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So we notice here in the second half of verse 18, this continued rejoicing, this continued joy and hope. In the first half of 18, he's saying he's rejoicing because the gospel is going out, even in his imprisonment. And then in the second half of verse 18, he's still saying, I have this future hope. I will rejoice. I will continue to rejoice. And he lists off some of these reasons that he has to rejoice. The first is, he has the prayers of other gospel citizens. He has the prayers of the other Christians in Philippi. Earlier in chapter 1, he was the one praying for the Philippian church, and now here he's thanking them for praying for him. He's not alone. There's a team here, even in his suffering. And then secondly, accompanied with that, he says he has the help of the Holy Spirit. That word help literally means the support or the supply of the Holy Spirit. God himself is intervening in the background of all of these circumstances in Paul's life. And ultimately, whether he lives or he dies, is orchestrated by Christ, his good and his loving Father. And it's interesting, there's this beautiful, mysterious partnership between the prayers of his fellow citizens and the support and the supply of the Spirit. They're working together to give Paul what he needs in his suffering. And then thirdly, Paul is thankful for his unshakable identity and his purpose. He says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul is saying, Christ is my life. He will be honored in my life or in my death. His aim is to lift up Christ. So what does he mean? Let's start with to live is Christ. Well, in Galatians 2:20, Paul tells us, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Ephesians 6 tells us, Paul says that he refers to himself as an ambassador in chains. He understands that he's an ambassador of Christ. He's an ambassador of his heavenly country. And that's his identity. That's his purpose. He says in verse 22 of this passage, to live means fruitful labor for Christ. To live is to help you, the church, in your progress and joy in the faith. In the words of our Women's Bible Study mission statement, he's living to know Christ and to make him known. So he views this as a high calling and a privilege. But then we have the flip side. He says, to die is gain. He says, my desire is actually to depart and to be with Christ because that is far better. And that term in the Greek, that word far, literally means much more better. So it's like this building. It's hard to like explain how much better heaven is going to be than this earth. He says, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ. That term depart is taken from his tent-making job, his tent-making responsibilities. It literally means to pack up camp and to leave something permanently behind. Paul is saying we are only tent camping in this life. Have you ever been tent camping? I have been tent camping on many an occasion, and it's hard. As fun as it can be, you want to get away, but it's hard. You're sleeping on the hard ground. You're cooking all of your food over a fire. You haven't taken a shower in days. I remember one week when I was a kid, it literally rained the entire week that we were tent camping. We could not wait to get home. You know that feeling of like, oh, I just can't wait for my soft, comfy bed and a shower. Well, that's what Paul is explaining here. He's giving us this picture of this is tent camping. And I don't know about you, but do I really feel like I'm tent camping? That was just a question that I had for myself as I went through this. Paul's reminding us, remember that we're headed home. Remember that heaven will be much more better. Romans 8:18 says our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. C.S. Lewis in his book, The Weight of Glory, says at present, we are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We cannot mingle with the splendors that we see, but all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, and I add because of Jesus, we shall get in. For those of us who have trusted in Jesus, death will open the door to the real world. That is much more better. Now, don't get me wrong. Because Jesus Christ is our home, we can enjoy him here, even in the camping. And while we're here, we don't check out. We live for him. We're ambassadors for him. We are spokespeople for our heavenly country. But in this passage right here, we see that Paul is weighing the pros and the cons of life and death. We're getting kind of a little peek into what Paul is wrestling with here. In some ways, he's offering himself as a case study that we can observe as he assesses his own suffering. And through his reflections, he's instructing us how to approach life and death. His conclusion, it's a win-win situation. He says, I don't know which one I want more. He uses the words hard-pressed. I am hard-pressed. How many of us feel hard-pressed between life and death? Sometimes it's a pendulum swing. Some of us would rather have death because life is so hard. Or sometimes some of us would rather have life because we kind of are comfy here and death is kind of mysterious and we've never done it before. But Paul is saying, instead of competing evils, life and death are competing goods. He says, this will turn out for my deliverance one way or the other. This word for deliverance means salvation and preservation, and it can mean both the temporal present salvation, or it can mean the future eternal salvation. And we see that Paul's use of this term is intentional because in verses 24 and 25, he seems to think that he will remain with them in the flesh for their progress and joy in the faith, so that he will give them reason to rejoice at what God has done. And yet, in verse 27, we see he doesn't really know because he says, whether I come to see you or I'm absent, continue in these things. But one thing he does count on is his eternal deliverance. He knows where his eternal citizenship lies. And because he is in Christ, what happens to Christ happens to Paul. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:14, we know that the God who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself. We can count on that. So this is the secure identity that Paul is resting in as he writes this passage. This is his reason for rejoicing. And this identity leads into some of the gospel citizenship responsibilities. Again, remember this is rooted in the secure identity. These responsibilities are not earning anything for us. Our salvation and our the way Christ, God views us in Christ is secure. So these are the things we do because of what Christ has done for us. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us the love of Christ compels us. We get to do these things as citizens of the gospel. So let's read here. What does it look like to be a citizen of the gospel? He starts out with only. That word only is kind of saying, okay, this is the bottom line. Pay attention to this. Whether I come to you or not, let this be your single focus. So he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Act like a gospel citizen. So whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that is from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So Paul here paints some military images for us. He's encouraging us in the Philippian church to act like citizen soldiers. He calls us first to selfless, humble unity. And secondly, in this section, he calls us to calm, enduring courage. So selfless, humble unity, and calm, enduring courage. In verse 27, we read Paul where he says, stand firm in one spirit with one mind. He's saying, hold your ground in suffering. Be unified together as citizens of the gospel in your calling and your purpose. Be loyal. We need each other to do this life. We need each other to suffer well. We die in isolation. And then he says, strive side by side. Again, he's kind of painting this picture of comrades in arms. We're in this together. He says, you are engaged in the same conflict that I am. We're suffering for our loyalty to Christ. Work together shoulder to shoulder. And Dennis Johnson says it well. He says, Paul paints a picture of an advancing line of Roman legionnaires, their long shields forming a seamless wall before them and a roof over their heads against the enemy's arrows and spears. So the Roman army had these huge rectangular shields. And one of their tactics in war to advance against the enemy was they would have a line of soldiers in the front with their shields forming a wall, and then they would have a line behind with their shields on top forming a roof. So it was like this great protection against the enemy's swords and arrows, and that's how they advanced against the enemy. And that's the picture that Paul is painting for us here. Let the opposition draw you together, not apart. And then secondly, he calls us to calm, enduring courage. He says, don't be frightened in anything. That was a hard line for me. I'm frightened about a lot of things. He says, don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. This term for fear is the term terror, and it's this picture of horses recklessly stampeding or an army scattering, breaking rank and fleeing. And Paul's saying, don't give in to this fear. Don't scatter. Don't become silent. Continue to speak and live the truth you know in humility and confidence. I couldn't help but think of the slogan from World War II, keep calm and carry on. And we have even more reason to do that because we know that the end of the war, the deliverance, is sure. So Paul is saying this courage is a clear sign to both you and to your enemies of your salvation and of their destruction. It is an undeniable reality of the outcome ahead. Sometimes we look around and it feels like maybe our enemies are winning, but we know how the war ends. We know that our King is the victor. Now this courage that we have in Christ does not make us arrogant. Paul reminds us in the last section of this chapter, it has been granted to you. It is a gift to believe. This allows us to turn to our enemies in humility and patience and grace, offering them the same salvation that we ourselves have been offered. A picture of this, I still have the image in my mind from the news back in 2015 of 21 Egyptian Christians being marched out to a beach and killed for their faith in Christ. They would not renounce their faith in Christ. These are our brothers that were killed on the beach. The news title read, People of the Cross. And I had a hard time I don't know if shaking's the word, but I just thought of this for many weeks afterwards and just begging the Lord, please make me faithful like that, faithful now in life. But if you ever call me to give my life for you that way, please, please make me faithful to the end. We as, you know, a church here in the United States do not experience much of this suffering currently, but that doesn't mean that we won't. And this is the time we prepare. We don't wait for that moment when we have to make a decision. This is the time that we prepare. 1 Peter 1:13 says, prepare your minds for action. So going back to 2015, I journaled about an overseas news broadcast interview that I saw with a brother of two of the Egyptian Christians that died. His name was Bashir. And I just wanted to read you part of my journal entry that gives kind of a picture of what we're talking about here. Bashir thanked ISIS for not editing out the men's declaration of belief in Christ because he said this had strengthened his own faith and the faith of his village. He said the families of these men are congratulating each other and not in despair. We are proud to have this number of people from our village who did not waver in their faith in Jesus Christ. Bashir's mother said if put face to face with her son's killers, she would invite them into her home and pray and ask God to open their eyes. And she would thank them. Sorry. Just can't imagine as a mom. She would thank them because through this incident, they had brought God's kingdom near. Bashir and his mom understood their unshakable identity and the unshakable identity of her sons and Bashir's brothers. They understood their citizenship in heaven. This is calm, enduring courage. And as Paul says here, this is a clear sign to ISIS of their destruction and of Bashir and his mother's and brother's salvation. And Bashir's mother wanted to offer in humble, you know, confidence in her own standing in Christ. She wanted to offer this salvation to these men. I mean, this can only happen because of the support and the supply of the Holy Spirit. So Philippians 1 ends by reminding us, it has been granted to you that you should not only believe in him, but suffer for his sake as well. The message says the suffering is as much a gift as the trusting. Faith in Christ is a gift. He has opened our eyes to understand and to believe. Faith means resting. We are resting and relying on what Jesus has done for us on the cross, not in our best attempts to please him. It's a gift to believe. But this chapter is saying that suffering is also a gift. Suffering allows us to experience the support and the supply of the Holy Spirit in ways that we couldn't otherwise. There's a fellowship, there's a participation with Jesus himself in our suffering that we can only experience in that way, becoming like him in his death, in a sense. And Paul here is rejoicing in his suffering because he knows that thanks to Jesus, he will only experience the shadow of death. He will not experience the full weight of death that Jesus did for us. Death, in fact, will open the door to real life. So, application. There's a lot here. The first question that I think we all naturally ask ourselves as we read this is, am I a gospel citizen? Am I trusting what Jesus has done for me on the cross, that what happens to Jesus happens to me? And then secondly, Paul says to live is Christ. He is our identity. And because of this identity, we're called to two things. We're called to unity and we're called to courage. So thinking through the unity piece, where do you see yourself fleeing or running away from your comrades in arms? Where are you not joining with your brothers and sisters in a unified wall of shields against the enemy? Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's isolation due to shame or guilt. How can you reconnect with other citizen soldiers of the cross? And then secondly, courage. Where do you see yourself fearing? Where are you freaking out? Where are you feeling defeated? Or if you're like me, where are you obsessing and trying to control? That's my go-to when I feel fearful. I try to control what I can. Where do you feel paralyzed in your faith? Maybe it's parenting or marriage. Maybe it's loss of health, loss of a loved one. Maybe you're in the middle of making a hard decision. And maybe you truly are feeling rejection for your faith in Christ at work or through your family. That does still happen in the United States. May I encourage you to reach out to someone this week and ask them to pray with you for courage. To courage not to flee, not to scatter, not to give in. So where am I fleeing? Where am I fearing? Both of these will often point to where we're tempted to place our identity in apart from Christ. So they were helpful questions for me to ask. So finally, remember, sisters, that we are citizens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can't lose because Jesus has already purchased our deliverance. Paul reminds us today that to depart and to be with Christ is far better. But in the meantime, let's go and live like we belong to Him. So let's pray. Father, thank you that we belong to you. God, it is a privilege. It is a gift. And we are just in awe and humbled that we are your daughters. And we thank you for that, Lord. Will you help us? Lord, it's hard not to flee and it's hard not to fear. There's a lot in this life that we want to run from and we want to fear. And so, Father, we need your mercy. We need the support and the supply of your Spirit. Thank you for offering that to us through Jesus Christ. Be with us now as we go to our groups. Lord, let us encourage each other. Thank you that we are comrades in arms. Let this time be a great time to process together and flesh some of these things out further. We love you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.